As we are about to read God's word, let us, and hear it preached, let us bow our hearts and ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come now in our time of worship to specifically and especially hear you speaking to us in both the reading and also in the proclamation of your word. And we pray, O Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would remove everything that's an obstacle so that we might hear you speaking to us. So be present here with us by your word and your Spirit, and work in our hearts by that word and through the power of your Spirit for your honor and glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. And it came to pass in those days, and well, we should pause here and just realize that when it refers to those days, in the last part of chapter 1, that's the days when John the Baptist was growing and becoming strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of the manifestation to Israel. So it's in the days of John the Baptist developing, because he was the forerunner of Jesus, right? We went through that in the Gospel of John a while back. So let's start again. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. By the way, you notice, here is a one-world government, right? Caesar Augustus, all the world should be registered. Of course, the world at that time was the Roman Empire. Verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke puts the birth of our Lord and Savior in the context of history, where Caesar gives a decree. And that decree brought Joseph and Mary to go out of Galilee and Nazareth to travel down south to Judea, to Bethlehem, because that was where the family line of David was registered. And we read how very ordinary this birth was. In fact, in very humble circumstances. It was in the little town of Bethlehem Ephratah. In Micah 5, we read that it was the least of all the cities of Judah. And once the baby was delivered, he had to be put in a manger. That's a place where cattle eat from, because there was no room in the inn. Humanly speaking, as man sees things, this was just an ordinary birth. Well, in fact, lower than ordinary. And oh, brothers and sisters, it shows us our Lord Jesus coming to earth in humiliation. His birth was the first step of humiliation for our salvation. And so, yeah, we might well ask, how would such a birth be announced? Such a lowly, humble birth. In the eyes of man, so insignificant. How would this birth be announced? To man, there is not much to be proclaimed in this lowly birth. Sorry for the analogy today, but the mainstream media ignores this thing. But that's to man. God wants it proclaimed. And he sends angels to do it. In our call to worship from Psalm 148, we heard, "Praise him, all his angels." And they do. They praise him. Also in announcing the birth of this child. And brothers and sisters, may their praise also be our praise. So that, like in Psalm 148, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. In verse 11, which we read, the angels proclaim the birth of a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in our text, in verses 13 and 14, we see, as our theme says, the angels proclaim the birth of Jesus as glory to God and peace to men. So first of all, let us see our first point. This glorious proclamation is brought from heaven to mankind, to earth. We need to think about it. How significant, how important it is that God sent angels. Angels who also serve and minister in heaven. He sent them to earth to proclaim this glorious message. And God did this because the birth of Jesus was for the redemption of this earth. We just sang it. Born to raise the sons of earth. It's an earth that is under darkness and judgment. Jesus was sent, and he willingly humbled himself in this birth for us men and for our salvation. So he wasn't given for the salvation of fallen angels. And that's why, for the law, for Matthew 1, we read, he will save his people from their sins. In Luke 2, verse 34, Jesus was born for the fallen rising of many in Israel. In Isaiah 60, Jesus was born to be a light in the darkness that covers the earth, Listen again to these well-known verses, Isaiah 60, verses 2 and 3. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The point of all this, brothers and sisters, is heaven itself has to shed light on this earth. And that's why God sends these heavenly messengers, angels. He sends them to proclaim this birth, to proclaim that light has come into this dark world. And then we should also consider to whom this birth is first proclaimed. You know, who first hears the heavenly host praising God for this birth? Who sees, like in verse 9, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them? This is not to the chief priests and the elders. Think about that. Would that not make most sense to first proclaim the news to the office bearers of the church? Why not proclaim it to them? Well, you know it. You know it as you read your Bible, that they had long ago forsaken the word. Oh, they read it. And they more or less knew it. Kind of like the liberal church today. But it was all according to their traditions. They still held office, but like the Bible says, they were blind leaders of the blind. They were shepherds who cannot understand Isaiah 56, verse 11. And that's fulfilled by the present day office bearers in the church when Jesus was born. So, this proclamation from the angels is given to plain, lowly shepherds. You probably know it already that in that day shepherds were a class of mankind that was despised. Shepherds were seen to be not trustworthy. In fact, shepherds couldn't even bear witness in a court of law. And yet, think about it. It's to these shepherds that God first grants this most glorious witness. Maybe to put to shame the false shepherds that are in Israel, in the church of that time. Maybe also to have us and to have all generations see this wonderful truth that God has a thought for the most humble and the most despised. No one is outside the focus of that light from heaven, capital L. And yeah, these shepherds, they're also very sinful men. When they're shown the heavenly glory, verse 9, we read it. They were greatly afraid. And that's true of all mankind. Whenever they see a holy glory, you read it repeatedly in the Bible, then men shake with fear. And yet the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And the angel replaces that fear by bringing good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So the deepest fear, it's turned to the greatest joy in this proclamation. And our text says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now here, it's kind of a bit of a detail, but it's important. The word for host there, when it says a multitude of the heavenly host, the word for host there is literally soldiers. It's not the normal word for angels. It's soldiers. It's God's army. Well, we do know that they were also angels because in verse 15 it says, when the angels had gone away. So we can see that angels are not only messengers, that's the literal word for angel is messenger, but they're also soldiers. And we read of them very often in the Old Testament. For example, especially in Genesis 2, verse 1, we read they were created by God. And that's important because you see, any glory that these angels have, it's but a reflection of their Creator. And that's why when the angels give this proclamation, it's first of all glory to God. And that we'll see in our second point later. But yeah, in fact, angels, they're so glorious that, for example, in Deuteronomy 4:19, there is a warning against worshiping all the host of heaven. That's what it says. This host that we read in our text, there's a danger of worshiping them. In Acts 7, that's where, you know, Stephen speaks about the terrible sins of Israel before he's stoned to death. And Stephen says, God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. The host of heaven. The army of soldiers of heaven. They worshiped it. And over against this, in Nehemiah 9, verse 6, it says, the host of heaven worships you, referring to God. And that's the proper order. But about this host, there's something that is really amazing here. That here in Luke 2, at the birth of Jesus, here is the first time and the only time that you will read of the host coming to earth. Here they suddenly appear. And it's glorious even in this, that there it says is a multitude of them, many, many. And they're all saying the same thing. They are in a perfect unison, if you will. Were they singing? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say they were singing. It says in verse 13, they were praising God and saying. And that word saying is not the normal word that's used for singing. It is used for speech. So they may have been singing. But the point is, these shepherds heard words of praise from this heavenly army of soldiers. They heard words. And brothers and sisters, that tells us something also about how we are to praise God. Today, when people think about this gift from God and sending His Son, you know, it's easy to say, well, we have no words for that. It's so glorious. And I don't know, if you read or hear about this kind of thing, you know how news people, they love to talk about different customs at Christmas. Although, of course, lately, they rather avoid any talk about Christmas. And, you know, that's part of the cancel culture. Let's cancel Christmas. But I've read, for example, in Austria, in church services, in order to proclaim praise, they don't use words. They yodel. Well, I'm sure it sounds very nice, but no words. And you know very well that today it's very common that there are those who say the only way to truly respond in praise is by speaking in tongues. And of course, they teach and they believe that tongues is not a regular language. It's praise without using words. So no words. No words of praise. Well, these angels, they didn't yodel. And these angels did not speak in tongues. They spoke words. And they were words which these lowly shepherds out there in the field, they could hear them and understand them. And these words which came from heaven, they were given also to teach us something. And let's see that in our next 2 points. First of all, in the second point, the glorious proclamation is, first of all, praise to God. It's a very simple point, but maybe also easily missed. Because as you know, at Christmas, what we call Christmas, there are songs about a star. And some of them, it's almost as if you should worship the star. There are songs about angels. And some of them, it's almost like you should worship and praise the angels. Well, here, these heavenly messengers and soldiers, these angels, they begin with praise to God. And that's the order. That's the same order that Jesus teaches us in terms of prayer, right? We're to pray to our Father who is in heaven. And then the first thing we pray about, it's not about our needs and what we're all thinking about and caring about. No, we first of all begin with, hallowed be your name. We begin with praise. So Jesus taught us that, and the angels here teach us that. They begin with glory to God in the highest. In other words, everything is under him. Everything's made by him. And it's made by him to serve him, not me, first of all. Brothers and sisters, it's so important. This birth is planned by God. And everything is made by him to work towards the fulfillment of that plan. That's why this bringing it to fulfillment is glory to God. We need to think a little bit how it's no small thing that God brought this to fulfillment. We confessed earlier the biblical truth from the WCF, the Westminster Confession of Faith. We confessed it pleased God in his eternal purpose. Go over this so fast, don't we? But, you know, just think about that. He had an eternal purpose, a plan, from all eternity, before he made the world. And it was to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, and you know that means his one-of-a-kind Son, to be the mediator between God and man. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, well, we had no room for that in the bulletin this morning, but in one article in the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that we know this truth is from the Holy Gospel, which God first revealed in paradise, it says. So just think of it. There in the garden, after man had sinned, God first made that promise, Genesis 3:15. The promise of the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, to destroy the serpent, the devil, and his seed. That's the Holy Gospel, first promised. And then, I think we're all the same like this. Certainly, I have to admit this for me. I often forget it, that this promise was part of the curse. It is what God said to the serpent, to the devil who had tempted man and who had lured man into sin. And so, in the scriptures, that promise is repeatedly and progressively proclaimed. From this little seed form in Genesis 3:15, it keeps growing and growing and growing. Till just the right time, like in Galatians 4:4, right? So it's repeatedly proclaimed. Oh, but we see it in the Bible. We see it throughout history, and we see it in our day too. That promise is always under attack. And I don't want to get sidetracked here on another truth, but we need to understand this attack against the promise in Jesus Christ, it's because part of that promise included that God would create enmity, a warfare between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. A warfare, if you will, between what's good and what's evil, but as God defines it. And you see, the devil, he doesn't want that kind of enmity. He wants enmity against God. He wants evil to look like it's good. And that's enmity against God, right? And that's why the devil creates kingdoms and rulers throughout history. In our day, he does his best to destroy the fulfillment of this promise. Now you might say, that doesn't make sense. Christ came already a long time ago. So how is that possible? Well, it's still the application of Christ's coming, right? So when you hear people attacking, wanting to cancel out Christmas, and we don't have to get sidetracked into, well, Christmas is Christ's Mass, and we don't even believe in Christ's Mass, and so on. That's all very true. But we do believe what the Bible says about Christmas being the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, right? And that's what's under attack. The world of unbelief today isn't attacking the Mass of the Roman Catholic Church at Christmas time. They could care less about that. They're attacking Christians and their celebration of Christ coming to earth. I read just recently how one Democrat declared that white Christians were the greatest threat to this country and security. That's the new threat to security to some people. Now, why he had to say white Christians is beyond me. But you know how they always race bait about things. So it's under attack. And that's why I start out by saying it's no small thing that God brought this about. And he still brings it about by way of application of it. It was his eternal plan. You think that it's going to be thwarted? And so it should raise our hearts with hope and joy and praise that after so many generations, you read about it in the Old Testament, so many generations where there is increasing darkness and there's a line that's under the curse here in Matthew 1. And yet, when the time was right, to this line under the curse, the line of David, Jesus is born. Of course, that line, it's together with all the world. It dwells in the land in the shadow of death. Darkness has covered the earth and gross darkness to people. Well, we see that today too, right? Brothers and sisters, in the birth of Jesus, it says, upon them the light shined. And that's what we pray and that's what we work for today too, right? That in the birth of Jesus, that he would come to life in their hearts, the light would shine. So, you see, all this is glory to God in the highest. He brings about his eternal purpose and plan. He brings it through all of history and brings it to fulfillment at just the right time in history. And brothers and sisters, he brings it at just the right time in your history and mine and those that we care about too. He's the God of history. He's the God of time. But then we have to think about something more, about this proclamation of glory to God in the highest. We need to think a little bit about what it is to talk about glory. And I don't know if you remember, but we reflected on this when we went through the Gospel of John, because our overall theme for the Gospel of John was the great glory of Jesus, right? So let's just be reminded. What is glory? Here, glory to God. The word itself is where we get our word doxology, which probably usually we think of, you know, giving praise, right? In the Bible, that word is used to refer to things like splendor, brightness, power, praise, honor, and there are many others. Maybe it helps to remember when Moses was at Mount Sinai in Exodus 33. Then God promises Moses that his presence would be with Moses. And in response, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." Remember that? And then God said, "I will make my goodness pass before you." And God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." So, obviously, Moses didn't know what he was asking for, because he was asking to die if he would see that glory. But then, amazingly, God's glory was shown to Moses, but in a very particular way. Because that glory was so awesome that Moses had to be protected in a rock. And so he just saw that glory as a part, almost like a shadow of it, right? And then too, remember from the book of Hebrews, where it says, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And it says, being the brightness of his glory. Remember that? So you see, now in this birth, we have a fuller revelation of that glory. It's even greater, a greater glory than what Moses saw. No, it's not the glory of an angel of blinding light, which we would naturally think about. But it's the glory of God in a child, a little baby. And it's the glory of God because he's God incarnate. And that's a very important word. You know it by now, right? It means that God became man and remained true God, right? And we confessed about that earlier. The point is that in Jesus, we have the most complete revelation of God. And that's why we heard about this. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father, right? So that's why the angel proclaimed glory to God in the highest. Because, simply put, God is revealing himself. He is making himself known here. And yes, as I said earlier, this was done progressively throughout all the Old Testament. And now when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, that revelation from God, it comes to its glorious climax, as it says, in these last days. So then, having proclaimed praise to God, the angels also proclaim a message that has to do with mankind. And that's our last point, our third point. This proclamation includes a message of peace and goodwill from God. So on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. If you ask people, try it sometime. Ask people, what was the message of the angels? Most people, and maybe we would too, our first answer would be, it's a message of peace. But remember what we heard already from our second point. The message, first of all, was glory to God, praise to God. So I'm sure that you will agree that if you listen to how people talk about Christmas, and even how those who call themselves Christians talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, it's often, first of all, about, well, peace and goodwill, right? In other words, peace and goodwill, that's not about the glory of God first. So it's as if peace and goodwill, it comes from man. And man has to have peace and goodwill and generate it and pass it on. That's what Christmas is all about. And brothers and sisters, this ties in with what we said earlier about enmity. Because it's so sad, even in the church. Even in the church, there should be no enmity with the world, with unbelief. Mankind, including the church, has chosen its own peace. And you know it. It's a peace where no one is offended by anything. So the church, to avoid offense, the church should be welcoming homosexuals getting married. They should welcome them in office in the church. They should have women in office, no matter what the word says, and on. The list is endless. The point is, it's all so that we would be at peace. There would be no enmity. And in this way, man has a very warped, a very unbiblical idea of peace. It's a peace that really starts and ends with man. And make no mistake about it. That's also why people also have a very unbiblical understanding of enmity. So we have to see. The angels begin their proclamation with praise to God. They proclaim His glory. And then that also sets the tone for a proper understanding of peace and goodwill. In other words, these come from God. And they come in the person and in the work of Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verse 7. So you see, when the angels proclaimed peace, they proclaimed a peace that was destroyed by sin. And it was a very different peace that the world already knew under Caesar Augustus. You know, under his tyranny, there was a worldwide peace. The angels weren't talking about that peace. In sin, man has made friendship with Satan and the world of unbelief. Sin brought an enmity between man and God. And now, when our Savior is born, He's born in the midst of that kind of enmity. Between man and God. Then the angels proclaim peace. Shepherds, you can be friends of God. There's born to you. Just think of that. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, that's only because the enmity, the warfare between sinful man and God is abolished. So now there is peace. Here is a peace that doesn't come from man. Here is a peace that comes only from God to man. And brothers and sisters, it comes in Jesus. Peace is given to us as God's goodwill, His good pleasure toward men. So it's not like many Christmas cards even say, to men of goodwill. That's not biblical. The truth is, man has no goodwill in himself. Wow, yeah. In some circles, that also creates a warfare, doesn't it? But anyone who knows and believes even the most basic teachings of the Bible, he knows that man has no goodwill in himself. Any goodwill that man has, that he has by nature, sinful nature, that goodwill is centered in himself, and it is really for his own glory in one way or another. So according to the Bible, you know, God does not wait for our goodwill before he gives us peace. And the point is, this is God's goodwill. This is his favor toward man. And it's brought toward man through his word, right? Through the word made flesh, Jesus, and also the word written down. That's how God brings peace to us. And he gives us repentance and faith. So we know that peace. You and I and our children are in enmity with God. And God is angry with the sinner every day. Psalm 7:11. So this is the great message to the shepherds. And we do well to think about how this great message created such a profound effect on the shepherds. Think about this. They hear this news, verse 11. There's born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This birth, this salvation is to you. And so once the angels had left, verse 15, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Here we have to see, this was a response of faith. Faith has been created in these shepherds. Think about it. They know that through the angels, the Lord had made this known to them. He revealed it to them. And they don't say, let's go now and see if it's so. They don't say that, do they? They believe and they say, let's go and see what happened. There's no doubt this took place. That's the heart of faith, right? And then verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. When they had seen him, what had they seen? Well, just a baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger. In a sense, there was nothing glorious in this. It was all very lowly. And yet they know who this is. And they knew it not by what they saw. So, in our language today, we would say not by experience. They knew this by what was made known to them from heaven. Right? It's so clear, but it's maybe easily missed. In verse 15, the Lord made known to us. Right? Then in verse 17, they made widely known what was told them. See, they didn't make widely known what they saw. They made known widely what was told them. They experienced the truth of the word. They went to see it. And the truth of the word was what was made known. So they went to see it. But they made widely known not We saw, we experienced, but they made widely known what was told them. I pray and I trust you see the difference. So, chapter 2, verse 20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Do you see it? They echoed the praise of the angels, right? The angels came there glorifying and praising God, and now they're doing it too. And brothers and sisters, that's what happens when you know peace and goodwill from God. You praise Him. You bring glory to Him. And you do it together with saints and angels throughout all the ages. And may it be true for each of us. In conclusion, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, and we saw this when we went through Hebrews, when God first brings the firstborn, that's Jesus, into the world, then He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And in the last verse of Hebrews 1, I don't know if you remember this, but we read there that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And these angels, they ministered to these shepherds for their salvation. They were granted faith, and we saw it. And as a result, just like the angels, the shepherds worship Him. That little infant was an object of worship, commanded by God. God sent angels from heaven to teach the shepherds, and I pray to teach you and me. May we be given faith to truly, first of all, give praise to God for His glory as shown in Jesus. No, we can't see the Word made flesh, not physically. But we see Him. We see Him in the Word written, right? And it's by that Word and through the Spirit of God that we are given a heart to know peace and goodwill from God. I pray this really makes a deep impression on you and me, that the greatest peace and the greatest goodwill that we can have is, first of all, to have friendship with the living God. And when we have that, truly have it, then everything else falls into place. Then we also have peace and goodwill among men. And that's especially experienced and known and practiced, of course, in the communion of saints. So may God in grace give you peace and goodwill for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for renewing to us how we are called to give praise to you for the wonder of Jesus Christ, not just coming to earth many, many years ago, but coming into our hearts and lives and working peace and goodwill in us so that we can know that we are friends with you. And we couldn't do it but for your eternal purpose and that people and seed that you gave to Jesus. And to think that you numbered us with that, may we never cease to marvel at it. May we never cease to give praise to you, O Lord. May your word accomplish the purpose for giving it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.